Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our services this morning. I want to kind of go over the schedule for the rest of December with you all, just to kind of call your attention to some special events in December. Next week, the 16th, is going to be a carol service in the morning. So we're going to be singing carols, some of the favorite carols, and the choir is going to sing a carol suite, and we'll be focusing in on Christmas next Sunday morning. And then next Sunday evening, the evening of the 16th, we're going to have a service of lessons and carols, and the way that works, there's a scripture reading, and then some songs, and then a scripture reading, some songs. We're going to go all the way from creation through Christmas, talking about Christ. So that will be next Sunday in the evening, featuring the kids and lots of small groups in the evening. And then the next two Sundays, so that was the 16th, the 23rd and the 30th, we're just going to have morning services only on the 23rd and the 30th, no evening services. So hopefully that gets your calendars all set and your mindset for Christmas and what's going on here in December. If you'll stand, we're going to start this morning by singing some carols, starting with O Little Town of Bethlehem, number 242. And just to introduce that, I want to read from Micah, the prophecy concerning Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Let's sing together, number 242. Turn over, we're going to sing next. Number 239, while shepherds watch their flocks. Number 239. Seated. We'll move now from the shepherds in the fields to Jesus, who is our great shepherd. We're going to have a group come and sing the King of Love based on Psalm 23.
My shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. And he is mine forever. Where streams of living water flow, cross before to guide me.
This morning, we as a church family have the privilege of officially adding to the elder team two men who have proven themselves to be faithful, men who have proven themselves in their character, in their doctrine, and in their care of us as a congregation. So I would like to invite Chris and Bart to come up and join me, as well as all the elders. Just come up and join me. We'll pose for a group photo. These men have served for several years, Chris as director of our music since about 2005 or 2006. He's faithfully ministered to all of us, and Bart has taught a number of classes over the years. But I would like to read a charge to you men and to all of us as elders. And the charge is from the Lord, from the pen of Peter. He said, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. But it's also fitting for all of us to think about how to make their life easy. And I want to read to you, it's the right time to do this, a verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I'm going to pray for these men and for Chris, for Bart, and for all of us, as well as for you, that we would make their life one of joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Bart, for Chris. I thank you for their character, that they show godliness. They are exemplary in the way that their manner of life reflects Jesus. I thank you for their faithfulness to the truths of Scripture. And I thank you for the ways that they serve. And I would ask that you would remind them, as well as each of the elders, that we have a responsibility from you to shepherd, to serve this congregation, that we would serve faithfully, that we would serve willingly, not under compulsion, that we would serve for the right reasons, recognizing that we will give an account. And I pray for this congregation, for each member, that we would submit to them, submit to their leadership, recognizing that they and all elders will one day give an account. So, Lord, do your work in us as a group of men and in the congregation, that we would be a people who love, who serve, who care one for another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand. We want to sing together, What Child Is This? It's number 230 in your hymnals. Number 230, What Child Is This? Dismiss the kids to Children's Church.
Well, that is a good song, a good introductory song for our second talking point this morning. In an effort to clarify Christmas, I'm trying to give you some talking points, things to think about, and if given the chance to talk about this Christmas. Last week we gave you the what of Christmas, what it celebrates, what it accomplishes, and what it proves. This morning we want to talk about the who of Christmas. Obviously we're celebrating the birth of a child. What child? What child is this? Who is this child who is born on Christmas Day? And what do we all need to know about him? And so that song is not only a great Christmas classic, but it frames a very important question. It's a question that every person needs to think about and consider. What child is this? You can't go through the season of Christmas and not think about that and not answer that. Do you know the answer to that? And do you know him? Is the question. Now, back in the days of paper and printers and snail mail, parents used to send out birth announcements. And sometimes it would include a picture of the child, or it may not. But always the vitals were there, right? The name, the gender, and then, oddly enough, the length and the weight. Now, I never figured that out. I don't know why that's true. I don't know if there's some contest I'm not aware of that all parents enter, and if you can get the nurses to stretch them out long enough, you win for having the longest child. That is a strange sort of measurement, isn't it? Length. We don't talk about humans in terms of how long they are. We're not fish. Nobody ever says to you, how long are you? And then the weight was always a puzzling thing to me. To the ounce, right? As if there's some kind of produce that we're buying from the grocery store. That'll be 10 pounds and 3 ounces of potatoes, please. Nowadays, of course, we're way ahead of that. Why wait for the birth? We announce the pregnancy. Look, we have a bun in the oven. And the thing now is to come up with all kinds of clever ways to share that news. And with ultrasound, we even have gender reveal parties and everything else. I saw this one announcement that was very clever, I thought. I tried to get the slide. It didn't work out. But there's a picture of this 2.5-year-old girl in the crib, and she's standing at the rail crying her little eyeballs out because taped to the railing of the crib is an eviction notice. You have such and such a time to vacate these premises because you're being, you know, replaced. Poor girl. But having a child is a wonderful thing, isn't it? At least for a while. But can you imagine, have you ever thought about what the birth announcement would be like for baby Jesus? Like if Joseph and Mary were to announce the birth of their child, what would they announce? Or would they? Or if you were God sending your own son into the world, what facts, what primary information would you want people to know about him? My guess is probably not his length or his weight. But what? What child is this? What do we need to know about him? If we sort of study the scripture and look at all the different narratives of Christmas and all the different prophecies related to Christmas, we come up with a long list of things, a long number of ways in which the child is described. He is Emmanuel, Isaiah 7, God with us. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9. My Servant, My Chosen One, Isaiah 42. Messiah, the Prince, Daniel 9. The Lord, our Righteousness, Jeremiah 23. He's the Son of David, Son of Abraham. Jesus, the Christ, Matthew 1. King of the Jews, Matthew 2. Son of the Most High, Son of God, Luke 1. A Savior, Christ the Lord, Luke 2. The Word, the only begotten God, John 1. And then, of course, dozens of others throughout his life and ministry. And some of those are proper names, some of those are titles, some are attributes or characteristics that describe his nature or his earthly ministry or his position in the Trinity. But they're all very good to think about and very important things to think about. And we could maybe go one by one through each of those. But for simplicity, let me summarize and synthesize 4 categories, 4 essential facts to know about and tell about Jesus. He's man, God, King, Savior. Let me develop those four things. First of all, that he is man. He's a man. And we should be students of his humanity. We should marvel at it, wonder at it, observe it, imitate it. Jesus is the first complete and perfect man. God became man. That is the wonder of Christmas, isn't it? That's the storyline. That's what Christmas is all about, the incarnation. God in human flesh dwelling among us. That's how the Gospel of John begins. That's his introduction. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The eternal Word became flesh. And we see his humanity displayed in very practical, familiar ways all through the Gospels. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He got tired. He was troubled. He wept. He felt compassion. He was a man of sorrows. He was tempted in all things as we are. Luke 2:52 even says that he grew, that as a child, as a boy, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So he was a man in the fullest sense of the word. In fact, that's one of the striking features that people noticed, how unstriking his features were, right? How ordinary he was, how unimpressive Jesus appeared physically, that he was just a normal person, just what Isaiah prophesied. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Jesus was a man. Now you may say, why is that important? Does it really matter that Jesus was fully human? What's the big deal about that? Why must we insist on that? Well, there are several reasons. One is that he must fulfill the law in obedience to God. Romans 5 says, just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. In other words, Jesus is our representative, just like Adam was our representative. The difference is Adam disobeyed God, Jesus obeyed God. But that was a necessary thing. Secondly, he was fully human so that he could fulfill God's original purpose, which was for man to rule creation. This was God's charge to Adam: fill the earth and subdue it. And Adam failed. And so where Adam failed, the second Adam, Christ, will not fail. All created things have been and will be subjected to him. Third, he's fully man to be the mediator between God and man. Only a God-man could fully represent both God and man. Fourth, to be the substitute sacrifice for our sins. To truly be our substitute, he had to be one of us. Hebrews 2 says he had to be made like his brethren in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For his sacrifice to count for us, he had to truly represent us and be one of us. Hebrews 10:5 says, this is why you've prepared a body for me. You prepared a body for me. Why? Because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so it was necessary that he take on a human body so he could be the sacrifice for human sin. Fifthly, Jesus had to be fully human to be our example, to be our pattern for how to live. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. That's the goal of our salvation, isn't it? That we would be like Christ, be conformed to the image of Christ. Six, he's fully human to be the pattern for our redeemed bodies or our resurrection bodies. He had to be a man who lived and died and rose again so that we have a pattern now for what our resurrection bodies will be like. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first fruits of many more to come. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And then seventh, it's important for Jesus to be fully human so that he is truly able to sympathize with us as our high priest. Hebrews talks about this, Hebrews 2:18, because he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And then we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Only a truly human man could sympathize with our humanity and our weaknesses, our temptations, our struggles, all the things that we deal with as human beings in this world. So what child is this? Well, a perfectly human one. He's man. Secondly, he's God. Not only fully man, but fully God. You say, how is that possible? I don't know. But somehow through the virgin birth, the human child, Jesus, is the divine Son of God. And the reason we believe that is because that's what the Bible reveals, right? People may say, you know, Christians, you ought to back off on that. I mean, that's so incredible. It's so hard to believe. It's impossible to understand or explain. Why do you insist on that? And the only answer is because it's in the Bible everywhere. We may not understand it, but we can't deny it. He's worshipped as deity. He's given names of deity. He does the works of deity. He has the nature and attributes of deity. What else can we conclude but that Jesus is God? Just because we can't understand it doesn't make it untrue. In the beginning was the Word. That's what John 1 says. He existed from the very beginning, the same beginning as Genesis 1:1, right? When God created everything, the Word was there. He was in the beginning. And he was with God, and he was God. Now, how can you be with God and God? That tells you we have two distinct persons who are the same. They're one. Then John says, all things came into being through him. He's the creator. Who else can say that but God? And in him was life, aseity, self-existence. He has life in himself. He's the source of life because he is life. Who else can say that but God? So his name, Emmanuel, fits God with us. That's literally who Jesus is, God with us. Again, you may say, well, why does that matter? Does Jesus have to be God? And the answer, again, is yes. That's the only way he can be the mediator between God and men. That's the only way he can be the sinless sacrifice for our atonement. If a sinner could die for us, then any human could do it. But to satisfy the righteousness of God, the law of God, the justice of God, and the wrath of God, only a sinless sacrifice would do, and only a God-man could be sinless. And then he's fully divine because salvation is of the Lord. That's kind of the whole message all through the Bible, that no human being, no created being can save us. Only God can save us. And so God's salvation must come from God and through God, and Jesus is God. By the way, anyone who denies that, 1 John says, denies the Father also. So you can't have one. You can't have one without the other. You can't be a true worshiper of the true God and deny the deity of Christ. There's just no category for that. If you deny the deity of Christ, then you're denying the Father as well. A Trinity is what the Bible reveals God to be, and so to worship the true God, you have to accept that. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because here you have this wonderful, simple, beautiful Christmas story that's so simple. It's, you know, we celebrate it with our children. Children can understand it. Children can get up on a platform and act out the nativity and all the rest. And yet, Christmas thrusts us into some very heavy, weighty theological mysteries that even we adults can't fully explain. But they're things we have to accept. Salvation is by faith, meaning there are things we have to believe. There are things about this child we have to believe in order to be saved. And it so happens that he's fully man and fully God. Third, he's also king. Jesus is the king. He's the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the son of David. All those titles are given to him in the Christmas narratives. That's what the wise men came looking for. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. They understood him to be a king. They were looking for him as the king of the Jews. That's what Gabriel announced to Mary. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. What child is this? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. He's a king, and really that is maybe the most pronounced aspect of Jesus' identity in the Christmas story. It's the most prominent feature, that Jesus is a king. That's the reason why you have those lengthy genealogies in Matthew and Luke, is that they establish his royal lineage, that in spite of his unusual birth, he is still the son of David. He still qualifies to be the Messiah. He's a king. Now, we don't see Jesus that way. Even as Christians, we don't think of Jesus primarily in those terms, do we, as a king? Because we haven't seen him that way. And so his kingship isn't something that we think about or talk about very much, but we should. Gabriel's announcement was true. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. Those are true things. They're very specific things that haven't happened yet. And so the Christmas story isn't finished. That's the cool thing about it. Every year that we celebrate Christmas, we're also anticipating the fulfillment of some of it. This story isn't over. This child is a king, and he will sit on his father David's throne. He will reign over the nation of Israel. He will have a kingdom that never ends. And the more I think about it, the more I think that's maybe the single best talking point for us as Christians. I think this is an area that can be a unifying thing to discuss, is even in this very diverse, even as divided as we are in this culture, and even as divided as we are in some of us in our own homes, right? This is something that we can all agree on. Politics, as usual, isn't working. right? We can't keep going the way we're going. This is not sustainable, this path that we're on, the way governments work and politicians work. Whatever nation we live in, whatever your, you know, political orientation may be, we all see the injustice, we all see corruption, we all see abuse, we all see bad judgment, we all see poor government. Well, try to imagine a perfectly righteous, benevolent monarch ruling over the whole world for 1,000 years. Think about that. Think about what that will be like. That's what's coming. That's what's coming to this earth. And Christmas is a time for us to talk about that, to imagine that. Not just a child was born, but a king. Let earth receive her king. Have you done that? Have you received Christ as your king? And so Christmas is a good time to think about that and to talk about that, that Jesus is earth's true king, and he is coming to claim what is rightfully his and to reign over it. Are you among his subjects? Will you be one of the citizens of his kingdom? We pray that thy kingdom come. Do we believe it? Do we think about it? Do we long to be a part of that kingdom? Do we long to be subjects of King Jesus and see him reigning over the whole world for 1,000 years? That's the good news of Christmas, that all who come to Christ and receive him as their king, participate in his kingdom. And then, of course, he's a savior. Man, God, King, Savior. And that's what the angel of the Lord announced to the shepherds. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's what the world needs. That's what God provides. A Savior. You say, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a Savior? A champion, a warrior, a hero, a deliverer. You say, from what do we need deliverance? Sin? Satan? The world? The flesh? Our enemies? Deception? Error? Darkness? Unbelief? Death? The wrath of God? Luke 1:71, salvation from our enemies and from all who hate us? Luke 1:77, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We need salvation from our sins. We need salvation from our enemies. We need forgiveness. Jesus is the Savior who saves us from our sins. Have you been saved from your sins? Have you been forgiven? Have you? Do you know Jesus personally as your Savior? Have you come to him and asked him to save you from your sins? You have to do that. He will save you, but you must come to him and ask him to do that. So what child is this? Who is this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger? God incarnate. Man of Sorrows, King of Israel, Savior of the world. Do you know him that way? Do you know him as those things? Are you trusting him? Have you received him? Do you follow him? Are you worshiping him? Do you adore him? Are you looking for him and waiting for him and longing for him and living for him? I don't see how you can go through Christmas and miss all of that. That's what it's all about. Christmas is the time to think about and talk about Jesus, who he is. He is man. He is God. He is King. He is Savior. Let's think about those things, each of us, more deeply than we have before. And let's pray for opportunities to talk about those things in the days to come. Father, how grateful we are for this child and for this season of year to celebrate his birth. I pray that each of us would embrace him for who he truly is, not just a baby lying in a manger, but the God who became man to restore our fallen humanity and to save us and to reign over us and to make us like him. Pray you'd fill our hearts with joy and peace and hope as we think about and talk about him this Christmas, and that he truly would be exalted as we celebrate his birth this year. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Please stand once more. Turn to 236. And we'll sing Silent Night. And as we've done the last couple weeks, we'll sing the last verse a cappella. 236.
Oh,
dismissed.